The title of my message this morning is How a Godly Woman Adorns Herself. How a Godly Woman Adorns Herself. As you're turning to 1 Timothy 2, if you were here with us last fall, you know that we started a series in 1 Timothy, and we're just going verse by verse through that book. I believe this is the 13th sermon or something like that. And we took several weeks off around the holidays and then the new year to focus on our vision statement and things like that. So we're returning now to 1 Timothy. We're picking up right where we left off. And we're picking up now in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. And just to remind ourselves of the purpose of this letter, I want to read to you what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. This is the purpose statement of the letter, why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Paul says, I am writing these things to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So here's what's happening. This letter is called a pastoral epistle, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And Paul here is writing to Timothy. Paul has helped establish the church in Ephesus, but he has gone on, chapter 1, verse 3, to Macedonia to do more work. But he left Timothy in Ephesus so that he might set in order the things that remain and so that he might order the church in a way that is healthy and in a way that the people know how to behave in the household of God, in the church, how the church should function. And so this letter, this epistle, is so practical and so needed in the church today, because the same pattern for the way the church ought to behave in the first century is the same pattern for the way the church ought to behave in the 21st century as well. And so when we find ourselves in 1 Timothy 2, Paul has been addressing several issues in the Ephesian church, things that need to be addressed, things that need to be in place in the church if it is to be healthy and strong. The verse that we ended on last time in December was 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. And in verses 8 through 10, what Paul is dealing with is that he is dealing with distractions in the church, distractions in particularly the worship of the church, even more particularly, things that distract us from having a kind of prayer life corporately as a church that we ought to have. If you remember in verse 8, Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And then notice what he says in verses 9 and 10. This is our text for the morning. He turns his attention to the ladies and says in verse 9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that as we dive into your word this morning and we look at this practical issue of how godly women are to adorn themselves on the outside and on the inside, God, we pray that you would conform our church not to the image of this world, but to the image of Christ and to his kingdom. And we pray that you'd give us clarity and insight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite NBA players to watch is a guard for the Golden State Warriors named Stephen Curry. Just an amazing talent. And by the way, he's also a devout Christian, he and his family. But his wife, Aisha, has been one who has recently become a hero of mine. Back in December, she made a comment that I really thought was awesome about modesty. She evidently was flipping through a Style Weekly magazine and then posted one of her observations there on Twitter. Here's what she said. Quote, she said, everyone's into barely wearing clothes these days, huh? Not my style. I like to keep the good stuff covered up for the one who matters. Talking about her husband. By the way, that is a very biblical statement. As you can imagine, the feminists kind of came out of the woodwork to respond to her on this. One person even just responded and said simply, what's wrong with not being covered up? As if the answer to that question were not obvious, right? So that's where we have come to as a culture. What is shocking in our culture today is not a scantily clad woman on the cover of a magazine. What's shocking in our culture today is a woman who actually holds to a godly standard of modesty. That's what shocks so many people in our day. But that is what the Lord calls the church to. And what we're going to see in our text this morning is that in order for the church to be healthy In order for 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15 to be true of the church, universal of the church here at Calvary, if we're to behave as we ought to in the household of God, one of the keys there is that Christian women must adorn themselves in a godly way. But what is a godly standard of modesty? I'm glad that you asked. We're going to look at that this morning. It's a great question. What I want us to notice just right out of verses 9 and 10 are two ways that a godly woman should adorn herself. Two ways that a godly woman should adorn herself. Right there from verses 9 and 10. Let me say as a preface to this, really for the next 2 weeks, because next week we'll look at some issues related to women in the church as well. The authority that I have to stand up here and talk about issues related to biblical womanhood is obviously not an authority to derive from my own experience. I'm not a woman, right? I've not lived through what women have to live through. I've not dealt with what it looks like to be modest as a godly woman, right? That's not an issue. So I don't claim here today to derive some kind of authority to be able to stand before you and to tell you these things because of my own experience or something I've gained through experience. But what I do want to do today and also next week is to point all of our attention, not just the ladies, but all of our attention as a church to what the Bible says about these issues. Our authority here comes from the Word of God. So we want to be conformed to the Word of God as a church. So notice with me two ways that a godly woman adorns herself. First, in verse 9, what Paul tells us is that she adorns herself with godly appearance. She adorns herself with godly appearance. That's what verse 9 deals with. Notice again what it says at the beginning of verse 9. Paul says, picking up right in the middle of a sentence, "Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control." Now notice with me how he begins that verse. So, "likewise also that women should adorn themselves." As I pointed out earlier, Paul is really in verse 9 just continuing a train of thought that he began in verse 8. And in verses 8 through 10, Paul is dealing with two kind of categories of distractions in the corporate worship of the church and in the life of the church. In verse 8, he deals with the men. And one of the things that was distracting men, or that men were doing that distracted the church from its worship and from its prayer, that was lifting holy hands in prayer in anger and with quarreling, fighting. That was an issue that the men in particular were guilty of in the Ephesian church. So Paul addresses that distraction on the men's side. Now in verse 9, he's shifting our attention to the ladies. And what he's saying is, just as the men were being a distraction in worship and in prayer and in church life through their argumentative spirit, so too the ladies in Ephesus were being a distraction through their immodesty, inside and outside. And so he addresses this issue with the women in that same flow of thought. And then he goes on and says in verse 9, "likewise also that women should adorn themselves," notice, "in respectable apparel." And then he defines what that is. In other words, he is dealing in verse 9 with what it looks like to be respectable as a woman outwardly in one's appearance. And so this word respectable, it just means orderly and honorable. In other words, he's saying that godly women adorn themselves externally on the outside in a way that is respectable and honorable and orderly. Respectable or orderly, honorable apparel. Now, notice with me just before we move on here that Paul is implying that at least some attention, it's okay to at least give some attention to your outward appearance, is he not? I mean, the very fact that he says godly women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, which means orderly, honorable, means that at least some attention should be given to the one's outward appearance, especially as a woman in the church. The difference, though, lies in the heart. The difference is, what is the motivation in the woman's heart? Is the woman's motivation to appear respectable, honorable, orderly in a way that would draw not attention to herself, but that would focus people's attention on the Lord and on character and certain qualities of a godly woman? Or is her attention on getting people to look at her appearance and draw attention to herself? That's the difference. So she should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Now notice, he goes on to define what that looks like. What does it mean for a woman outwardly to adorn herself in respectable apparel? Well, the two central words that he uses in verse 9 to define it are these. He says, "women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with," he says, "modesty and self-control." Now, he goes on at the end of verse 9 and gives us even some specific application. But before he gives us the application specifically, he lays down the principle. And the principle is more important than even the specific application. Because if you get the principle of modesty and self-control here, then the application will work itself out. You can take that principle and you can apply it to anything in your wardrobe, right? You can take that principle and apply it to any situation in life. The principle is what's most important. So he says you should adorn yourself in modesty, he says, and self-control. What does he mean by those two words? The word modesty here literally carries this meaning of a proper and healthy sense of shame. Not shame in a negative sense, but shame in a positive sense. In other words, the kind of healthy sense of shame that says, you know what, I don't really want to draw attention to myself. I don't want to for everyone to be looking at me. Not fear of man shame. That's sin, caring too much about what people think. Instead, it's kind of the opposite of that. It's I don't really want to draw attention to myself. That's what modesty involves. And then he says, with modesty and self-control. This word self-control means totally controlling your desires. Now, you put those two things together. Women should adorn themselves with modesty and self-control. And what you have is this idea in that phrase that a woman should adorn herself in a way where she is controlling her desire to draw attention to herself. That's what Paul is dealing with in these verses. The temptation that Paul is dealing with, that he's confronting in these verses, is that someone might, through their external appearance, desire to draw attention to themselves and then dress in a way that would accomplish that. That's what it means. And so the opposite is clothe yourself, adorn yourself with modesty and self-control, with a sense of I don't want to draw attention to myself, and even when I desire to draw attention to myself, I will use self-control to suppress that desire to draw attention to myself. That's what he means. Now, going back to this idea of modesty, when Paul here talks about modesty, I think he's using it in two basic ways, in two basic senses. The first one is, if you want to write down your notes, when Paul deals with modesty here, first of all, he's dealing with modesty in the sense of not being showy and extravagant. Not being showy, if that's a word, and extravagant. In other words, to be modest means that you don't flaunt your wealth. That's one of the things that Paul is dealing with here. So notice with me what he goes on to say even further at the end of verse 9, where he does give some very specific application that is culturally something that needed to be said in the first century. He says, adorn yourself with modesty and self-control, not, he says, with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, the point here is not, when he talks about braided hair, gold, pearls, costly attire, as we'll see, the point is not that you can't ever necessarily braid your hair or put your little girl's hair in pigtails. I don't think that's Paul's primary point here. We'll talk about what his point really is in just a little bit more in a minute. But I think the main thing he's trying to say is don't overdo it to the point where you are flaunting your wealth. The issue, one of the main issues here, is wealth. Because as you look at the description of this, this is a description of very great expense that someone would use to go to the extremes of these kind of adornment in the first century. So when he talks about braided hair, it's literally plaited hair. There were these hairstyles, evidently, in the first century that they would stack up on top of their hair. And notice that it says with braided hair and with gold, pearls, costly attire. In other words, what you see, even if you look at other writings in the first century, the descriptions of historians and the different styles of the women there, the rich women would have plaited hair and they would interweave in their hair gold chains, strings of pearls, and basically a woman could put all of her wealth on top of her head. Right? She could put like a great amounts of wealth in her hair. And so what he's dealing with here is not simply just putting your girl's hair in pigtails. He's dealing with flaunting your wealth so that everyone can see it and doing it in such a way that draws attention to oneself. It's a depiction of great wealth and luxury. When he goes on at the end of verse 9, talks about costly attire, a costly clothing. This is not like the difference in buying your clothes at Walmart or Old Navy. This is the difference not in am I going to buy a Toyota some more expensive car. It's like the difference in buying a Camry and a Lamborghini. All right, that's the divide that he's dealing with here. And so when he talks about expensive clothing, there's evidence that some of the expensive clothes in Paul's day could have cost up to 7,000 denarii. One denarii was a whole day's wage. And so 7,000 denarii would be 7,000 days' wages. It would have been very showy, in other words, Paul is saying, for a woman to walk into the church with her fortune stacked up on top of her head and wearing a dress that cost 7,000 days' wages. That, Paul is saying, could be a major distraction in a church. In a church where Acts 2, 44 and 45, needs are trying to be met by people in the church, and people are selling what they have to meet the needs of others. This is something that really could have caused divisions in the church, so he's dealing with it in that way. Now, again, I don't think that Paul is saying that it's wrong to ever have some nice things. You know, when Melissa and I got married, I put a gold ring on her finger. She put one on mine too, and I lost it a few years later and had to get another one. This one's not gold. But put a gold ring on her finger. When Melissa had our first child, I bought her, I can't remember if it was a necklace or a bracelet, but I bought her some pearls, put that on her. I don't think that Paul is saying that that was sin. I think what Paul is saying is, in the context, when you use those things to draw attention to yourself, that is sin. That's what it means to be immodest in terms of flaunting your wealth or flaunting your possessions, doing so in a way that distracts the attention from God and onto one's self. I want to just show you another passage of scripture for why I think this is what Paul is saying. If you look at on the screens with me, 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Peter, in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5, gives a passage that is almost identical to the passage we have in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. And notice what he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 3. He says, "Do not let your adorning," same word, "be external, the braiding or plaiting of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry," and then notice what Peter adds here, "or the putting on of clothes." Now here's the problem. Sometimes when people turn to 1 Timothy or 1 Peter 3, they want to take an overly literal approach to what Paul or Peter is saying. Well, Paul says, don't let your adorning be with the braiding of hair and gold or pearls. That means you can never braid your hair. You can't ever own any item of gold. Your wedding ring better be titanium or whatever else. You can't ever have a pearl. I don't think that's what Paul is saying any more than what Peter is saying here. Notice with me, if you took an overly literal approach to 1 Peter 3:3, the end of that verse would make for some awkward church services, wouldn't it? Or the putting on of clothes. I don't think Peter is saying you should not wear clothes when you come to church, or you should not own clothes. No, the whole point in 1 Peter 3 or in 1 Timothy 2 is don't wear clothes, gold, pearls, hairstyles, riches, that will attract attention to you instead of deflecting attention to God. Don't do things in such a way and with such a heart motivation where you want to draw attention to yourself externally. Don't do that. That's not what a godly woman does. That's not how a godly woman adorns herself. It's flashy luxury. It's an attempt to get someone to look at you instead of focusing their attention on the Lord. So that's the first sense in which I think Paul is using the word modesty here. So he says, you know, adorn yourself not with these kind of flashy things to get attention for yourself, but with modesty and self-control. That's what he means by modesty. But there's a second sense of modesty here that I think we need to understand. Not only is Paul saying that we should be modest in the sense of not flaunting our wealth, but secondly, Paul's also saying we need to be modest in the sense of not flaunting one's body. So not only is he dealing with modesty in the sense of not being showy and extravagant, he's also dealing with modesty in the sense of not being sexually enticing. And so when you go back to the end of verse 9, what you have in this list, this application, is not only an emphasis on flashiness and showiness and wealth and extravagance and luxury, it's also an emphasis on sensuality and seductiveness. At the end of verse 9, he says, again, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. One of the things about this description is that this was the way that in the first century prostitutes would dress themselves. They would walk out on the street corners with their all the wealth that they owned heaped up on top of their head and wearing the most costly garment they could wear and doing so in a seductive manner, in a way that would, once again, this is the heart of modesty, draw attention to herself. John Calvin said about this verse, and I quote, he says, "The dress of a virtuous and godly woman must differ from that of a strumpet." When I read that, I had to look up what a strumpet was. A strumpet is a prostitute. And so Paul is saying, don't dress like a strumpet. Maybe we need to resurrect that word, right? Don't dress like someone who is intentionally trying to flaunt their body to get attention from men. Don't do that. John Chrysostom said, well, what does modesty mean? He says, but what is the modest apparel? Here it is from the 4th century church father. Such attire as covers them completely and decently. I mean, it's really pretty simple, this concept of modesty. I heard about a pastor, this is a true story, I heard about a pastor of a prominent church in the Southern Baptist Convention, and he was having this problem with ladies sitting on the front row of his church as he was preaching, and they would be immodestly dressed. And it was literally distracting him from preaching the Word of God on Sunday mornings. So here's what he did. He gathered together a group of older ladies in the church, and he gave them a mission and gave them a task. And he said, you're going to have the blanket ministry. And so what these ladies do, if there is a scantily clad woman on the front of the pew where the pastor's preaching, they will take a blanket and just quietly and humbly and lovingly go over and lay it on top of the lady. And here's what they say. They say, I put this blanket on you in the name of Jesus and on behalf of my pastor. They place it right there. I don't know if we're going to initiate that. My wife sits on the front row. Miss Pat, you ladies are modest all the time. But I thought that was a pretty great illustration there. And this whole modesty thing really isn't that complicated. When Olivia was 2 years old, our oldest child, our daughter, Melissa had been teaching her about modesty, and she was telling her, you know, this is modest, this is not modest, we don't want to flaunt our body or show our body in ways that are not right and suggestive and sensual. And so she was teaching her about that, and then that week they went to Kroger, and Olivia was in the grocery cart, and Melissa and Olivia were strolling down one of the aisles, and then at the other end of the aisle coming their way was this woman who was not dressed appropriately, let's just put it that way. And as they passed one another, my two-year-old daughter very loudly blurted out, Mom, she's not modest. I don't know what happened after that, but modesty isn't complicated, really. I mean, even young children know it when they see it. And here's the problem. What Paul is saying, to get back to his original intention here, is this is a distraction from worship. This is a distraction from ministry. This is a distraction from mission. We need to set aside everything that would encumber the worship and mission of the church, and immodesty is one of those encumberments. Immodesty is one of those things that keeps us from focusing on the Lord and that draws attention where it should not be drawn. And let me just let you ladies know what's going on in the minds of men, and maybe you already know this. Here's what men think. Men think that if you show it, you want to share it. Men think that if you show it, you want to share it. That's the problem, right? And so, in other words, if you don't want to share it, you need to cover it. And you shouldn't want to share it with anyone other than your husband. Now, there may be some single women out there today who say, but Pastor, I am not married and I want to be married, and so I've got to attract a man now. I've got to do what I can to attract a man. And there's a right and wrong way to do that. Don't do it in the worship service. Let that be a time where attention is drawn to the Lord, first of all. But second of all, have you ever thought about the fact, and we'll get to this in verse 10, that maybe your godly character will be the biggest thing that attracts a godly man? And furthermore, There are some people out there who keep having bad relationships. And one of the reasons might be because you've attracted a man with immodest clothing. And what happens is when you put on yourself clothing that is immodest and you flaunt your body in order to attract a man, you get a certain kind of man. And then it's no wonder that the relationship doesn't work out. As my father once told me, the fish you catch is determined by the bait you use. Isn't that good? In other words, if you want a godly man, you need to be adorned with godliness on the outside and on the inside. If you're using immodest worldly bait, you're going to reel in a worldly man. And then you're not going to have the kind of relationship you wanted to begin with anyway. You're only doing yourself harm when you do it that way. Now, let me also say that some of the immodesty out there is partially due to the fault of men as well. There are some single women out there who don't want to be immodest, but they have come to think that that's what they're going to have to do to get the attention of a guy. And so what you have is that you have guys out there who are putting off marriage and living and stretching out their kind of adolescent years way on into their 20s, and they're dragging their feet on marriage. And so what you have is these single ladies over here who think, well, I've got to dress immodestly just to get him to look up from the Xbox long enough to notice me, right? And so they'll do it that way just to get the attention of the man. You know, Proverbs 18 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I think if the godly men out there would actually go out and try to find a wife, then maybe the women wouldn't think they've got to resort to immodesty to get our attention. Amen? Just not a lot of amens on that, but just a thought. Also, married women, this is not just something that single women deal with. Married women also are tempted to dress immodestly, maybe for other reasons, especially if they feel like they have to compete for their husband's attention. And so if you are the kind of husband where your wife notices that you are constantly checking out other women, what that's going to do to her is it's going to make her think, well, then I've got to compete for my husband's attention with all these other women. They're my competition. And so maybe I need to dress immodestly so that he'll stop looking at her and start looking at me. Your wife wants to know, husbands, that you only have eyes for her. And so when she sees, when someone walks into the room that is dressed immodestly, your wife isn't looking at her. Your wife is looking at you to see if you're looking at her, to see if your eyes are wandering and lingering where they should not be wandering and lingering. She wants to know that you only have eyes for her. Because when she sees you looking at her, she thinks, well, that woman's my competition. Now I've got to compete with her for my husband's eyes, for my husband's attention. While you're watching television and the Victoria's Secret commercial comes on, your wife is looking at you to see if you're going to turn the channel quickly enough. She wants to know that she is safe with you and that she doesn't have to compete with anyone else, and that she doesn't have to resort to the sin of immodesty to get your attention. She's watching her eyes. And so what we need, men, is we need to have attitudes like Job. We need to be men like Job. In Job 31, verse 1, Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. We need to make a covenant with our eyes in that way. And then ladies, to return back to Paul's main point here, help the men keep the covenant that they have made with their eyes, not to look lustfully upon anyone but their wife. Help them by, verse 9, adorning yourself in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not in ways to flaunt your wealth, not in ways to flaunt your body. So that's the first thing we see. Paul says, first, a godly woman adorns herself with a godly appearance. But then notice the second truth with me, and that's in verse 10. Secondly, Paul says that a godly woman adorns herself also with godly actions. Godly actions. You see, this word for adornment can be used not only of external appearances, but also inward attitudes and actions. And so when Paul says, as he goes on in verse 10, notice what he says, but, in other words, here's the contrast, don't adorn yourself this way, verse 9, but, verse 10, with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Now, The verse could read, verse 10, but women should adorn themselves with. In other words, he's just picking up the same train of thought as verse 9. They should adorn themselves with godliness, good works that agree with their profession of godliness. And so notice again, he says in verse 10, but with what is proper for women, notice, who profess godliness. Notice who he's dealing with here. He's not dealing with lost people. He's dealing with believers, female believers, who have made a profession of godliness. In other words, godliness means a reverence for God. And so in other words, these are women who have once upon a time, at least in their life, they have professed to revere God. They have professed and claimed for themselves the name of Christ. And so he's dealing with Christian women. And what he's saying is there is a way that you can adorn yourself that is inconsistent with your profession of godliness, but there's also a way that you can adorn yourself that is consistent with your profession of godliness. And the way that is consistent with your profession of godliness is what he mentions at the end of verse 10, namely good works. Notice what Paul's doing. He's saying, yes, you need to care about being respectable and honorable and modest, self-control in your outward appearance. But even more important than that, what is most consistent with the profession of godliness in a woman's life is how she behaves, how she lives. The character of her life is more important than her clothing. And so Paul draws our attention to that. And he says that you do that with, verse 10, good works. In other words, this is the fruit, Paul is saying, of genuine faith. If you genuinely have professed Christ, you have genuine faith, it will show itself in good works. Now, that's a pretty broad category. But I want to point your attention to a verse in 1 Timothy where Paul gives us some specific examples. Look with me on the screens at 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, notice what Paul says as he's dealing again here with women, particularly widows here, but it would apply to any woman. And he names a few of those good works that women should adorn themselves with. He says, and having a reputation for good works. And then here's the list. Namely, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Now, that's not an exhaustive list, but that's a good start, isn't it? I mean, it is beautiful that my wife brings up our children. That is a beautiful thing for me. It is hard work. It is work that requires a godly attitude. If you're going to do it in a way that honors God, it is work that requires patience and kindness and gentleness. Basically, it's work that requires the fruit of the Spirit in one's life. This is a good work that then says her profession is true. Her profession of godliness is sound. It is in keeping with that. And then showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, caring for the afflicted. In other words, serving the church. When a godly woman cares for her family, is a keeper of her home, Titus 2, and then serves her church, those kind of good works are beautiful, and they adorn a woman with a kind of beauty that isn't just merely skin deep, with a kind of beauty that continues to grow as she gets older and continues to serve. A Christian woman should attract attention, Paul is saying, to her character, not her clothing. She has no desire to flaunt her body or her wealth, but to adorn her profession of godliness with good works. I remember this being true of my relationship with Melissa when we first met. My wife is externally a drop-dead beautiful woman. But she's also a beautiful woman inside as well. And I remember we were seniors in high school. We started dating when we were in high school. Actually, January 20th was the 15-year anniversary of our first date. And so we started dating as seniors in high school. We had a little Bible study for seniors in my home, and the guys and girls would get together. We had a Bible study, and she was a part of that. And I remember, and she was always dressed very modestly and respectfully and all of that. But I remember just not being able to take my eyes off of her. And yes, she's because she was beautiful on the outside, but also as I observed her life, I just thought, this is the kind of woman that I want to spend the rest of my life with. This is the kind of woman that her beauty is not just skin deep. I saw a godliness there, and I saw a woman that was devoted to good works, like Paul's talking about here. And there was an attraction there that wasn't just surface level, and I think that's what Paul is saying ought to be true of a godly woman. That, Paul is saying, is how a godly woman adorns herself. And going back to the passage in 1 Peter, notice again with me what Peter has to say about the same thing. Peter says back in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be," here's where he shifts, like Paul does in 1 Timothy 2, "to the inner person, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." Paul is telling us, Peter is telling us, that modesty might not be the style culturally, but modesty is always in style with God. A woman who is devoted to modesty and self-control, respectable apparel, good works, those things are always in style with God. As Peter says, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, that is always in style with God. And then going back to Paul's original purpose, those kinds of things are also the kinds of things that collectively keep our corporate attention and focus where it ought to be. When we gather in prayer, when we gather in worship, our attention, we gather with an audience of one, our attention is to be upon the Lord, His word, prayers to Him, worshiping Him, and anything and anyone that draws attention away from the Lord is treading on some very dangerous territory. So I appeal to the women in our congregation, the women in this church, who profess godliness. I appeal to you for the good of our church's worship, for the good of our church's mission of making disciples, so that the worship and mission of this church will not be impeded. I appeal to you to adorn yourself in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with external things that would draw attention to yourself, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works.